So we're going to go through, and I'm going to teach everything that I have taught you so far in this class, and there is a test. No, I'm just kidding. There is no test. But I do want to go through everything that we have gone through so far, and this thing is not working again today. So, we said before that the church is local, Catholic, visible, and invisible. So somebody remind me, because I've forgotten in the time since then, what these mean. What does it mean that the church is local, Catholic, visible, and invisible? Somebody tell me about some of those. Universal church. So the church that includes all Christians from all time that are all part of things, right? So we said that was the sort of big picture church. And you said what? This doesn't mean, when we say Catholic, it doesn't mean what? Roman Catholic, right? They stole that word from us, right? We'll try to press charges, but I think the statute of limitations, I'm not sure. I'll ask my lawyer friends, right? But the Catholic is that big picture church, which is why in the Apostles' Creed, oftentimes churches say we believe in one holy Catholic church. I think in the version we use here at Surfside, they've replaced it as Christian just because some people don't understand that distinction. That's fine. So what's the opposite then of, if we talk about the Catholic church, the sort of global throughout all time church, what's the sort of opposite? Local church. God designed the church not only be global throughout all time, but also local. Here, Surfside Presbyterian Church is our local church. God's words talk about that. What about the visible-invisible distinction? Anybody remember that? Yeah, visible, yeah, those who are church members. Invisible, those who have been redeemed, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And there's a difference between the two, right? Are there some church members here who are not regenerate of the Holy Spirit? Surely there are. If we knew who they were, we'd help root them out. You know, that, we have processes. We have processes for that. That's a little bit of the idea of church discipline, but we won't go down that road too far. We also have non-communing members, right? Children who have not yet made a profession of faith that are members of our church, entitled to all the privilege of membership, but they are not yet communing members, so they don't get that one privilege of communion. So we have this distinction between the visible church and the invisible church. All right, you guys are doing good. Let's see if you remember what this is. Anybody know? Can anybody, by that definition, tell me what that Greek word is? Yeah. Good job, guys. You can read Greek. Class dismissed. We talked about koinonia. We talked about the idea that this church, and not just this church, but every church, should be based on this strong bond of fellowship between one another. That we are, because of our position in Christ, because of who we are glued to one another by the Holy Spirit and by the cross. And this gives us a deep affinity. Something more than just fellowship. Something more than you get at the Sertoma Club. There's something more than this just being a charitable place. There is the deep bond that Holy Spirit gives each one of us together because of the cross. And so we've talked about how we are a family. When we talk about the family of God, when we call one another brother, we're not just sounding like good Southerners. But we are truly a part of one another. So that when one of us weeps, we should all weep together. When one of us rejoices, we should all rejoice together. And we said that's hard. One of the things we talked about is that this is really hard work. It's hard to have fellowship with a lot of people because sometimes people bother us, don't they? We run into people who think differently than we do. The church contains people that vote differently than you do. The church contains people who believe some different things than you do. And it's hard. It's hard to have fellowship with other believers. And so we have to work at it. We have to work at loving one another in Christ. And that's what koinonia is all about. Have unity, not uniformity. All right, so let's go on. We've got a triangle. So we talked about that the church is the body of Christ. And the first thing that we talked about when we talked about the church as the body of Christ is that this is the way Jesus intended it to be. The church isn't an afterthought. God didn't say, gosh, I've got all of these believers, and I sort of have nothing to do with them. Maybe we should have a weekly meeting for all of these Christians. Yeah, that sounds like a good... Yeah. Okay, we'll have a weekly meeting, and what are we going to call it? No. The church isn't some sort of afterthought. It isn't some sort of, oh yeah, I'll throw this in there. The church was intended by God. God set up this world and anticipated the church to be the gathering place of believers where we can have fellowship with one another, where we can grow together. But not only that, the church, you, the body of Christ, are the ones that are supposed to be doing the ministry of the church. Remember we read that passage in Ephesians? I read an analogy today where it talks about how Christ ascended on high and He gave gifts to the church. Those gifts are the gifted men of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Right? APEST. APEST. You never need to remember church workers are a pest. That's my mnemonic device to remember that. Right? But they gave him apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Right? He gave all of those to the church. And the idea is that the ascension of Christ, we're going to get to that in a minute, is like a hole in a pinata that has rained down gifts on this world. And those gifts, those gifted men, are for what? Are they to do all the work? No, they're for the equipping of the body to do the work of the ministry. We spent a lot of time camped out there in Ephesians 4 talking about how you all are the ones that are supposed to be doing the ministry of Christ. That you are the body of Christ. Christ has no hands on this earth but yours, no feet on this planet but yours. You are the ways that Christ accomplishes His will. And specifically, you are the way that Christ accomplishes His will on the Grand Strand. That's how He gets it done. You. And then not only that, we talked about how the church is the body. We're supposed to love one another. We even talked a little bit about sort of the body of Christ. And when we talked about it, we talked about not decapitating the body of Christ. A pretty vivid imagery, right? Don't decapitate the body of Christ. One way we said we did that is, and Harry, you'll have to forgive me for this, but when we said John Wayne Christianity. Anybody remember when I talked about John Wayne Christianity? Right? Me, my Bible, maybe my handgun, and Jesus. And I'm gonna do Christianity on my own. I'm gonna do this by myself because all I need is Jesus. Jesus disagrees with you. If you say all I need is Jesus, Jesus would raise His hand and say, no. Not the way I designed you, not the way I designed this world. You need the body of Christ. And so when we say all we need is Jesus, we decapitate and we say, oh, I just need the head. The same thing happens when we say all I need is the church, that I don't need Christ. This is not a mistake that we are as prone to make. This is a mistake that folks in churches that tend to deny parts of the Bible tend to make, where they see the church, we just need the church, we don't need Jesus, we don't need the Holy Spirit. So we have those dynamics going on. And then we talked about the five purposes of a church. Right? We talked about this sort of diagram. We had that fun, slightly awkward conversation about what we were best at, what we preferred the most. And we talked about worship and prayer, learning and discipleship, fellowship and community, outreach and evangelism, and mercy and social concern. Those are the five things from Acts chapter 2 that every church has that is a true church. Now, maybe they don't have them in balance, but every church should have each part of those things. And it's a good way to look at yourself, sort of diagnose yourself and say, huh, what are those that we're best at? Got to tell you guys a story about that. So, how many of you guys were here for that when we did this lesson? Alright, so I did that same thing for the elders last Monday night. You guys and the elders voted almost identically. that's a really good and helpful thing because it says, okay, this is a clear mirror of who we are. And then we had a discussion afterwards that was a good, fruitful, helpful discussion of, so what does this mean? If this is what we look like, what do we do about that? Is this, you know, there was a time in my life where I had to look in the mirror and say, I can't date the prom queen. Just need to be realistic about this. Right? Who am I? I'm not that guy. Right? And I know all of you are saying, what? A handsome young buck like you? I don't know what you're talking about. I know. I know. I wasn't always this handsome. I was always this modest. Yeah. I'm just taking after Ron Mills. Just kidding. Yeah. So we talked about how the church has all these. One of the things I was talking with a couple friends about this morning is one of the easiest ways for Satan to attack and push a church off of its game, so to speak, off of its rhythm, stop it. Yeah, the TV doesn't take me seriously. One of the ways that Satan can tempt a church and throw a church off, and it's similar to the way that we're tempted, is this. Usually Satan's temptation is not for you to do some wild, heinous, outrageous sin. I rarely am tempted to brutally murder somebody. Rarely. Right? I am very infrequently tempted to embezzle millions of dollars. I mean, that happens, you know, once, maybe twice a week. Not very often. We're not tempted by these sort of big, outlandish, wild things that we know are clearly wrong. The things that trip us up personally so often is Satan saying, you know, why don't you just do this a little more? Why don't you just get imbalanced and go a little too far in the stretch? Because it's a good thing, right? With your children, how easy is it to say, you know what, my children, they don't need discipline, but they just need more love. Right? And then your children don't listen to you when you say don't run into the street. They don't need more love when they're running into the street. Right? They need a little bit more discipline. Well, so we can get tempted, or we can get tempted to go the other way. You know what, this is a huge temptation for a pastor. Most of the time, what I'm most concerned about is children don't embarrass me and make them think I'm not good at my job. Please don't get me fired, niños. And so I'm tempted to push them to behave a certain way just so what? So I look good. This is not a huge temptation. This is a small temptation with huge ramifications. Okay, so why am I talking about this in a class about the church? Because so often we as churches are tempted not to go out and do crazy things. We're tempted to do little things, overemphasize some of these and ignore others. You know, we just need one more teaching program. We don't need mercy and social concern. We just need, if we just had this, then our... No. This is what Christ has called us to be. Let's see if it goes on here. See? Hold on. I don't want to talk about the ascension for a minute yet. Oh, technology. We talked a few weeks ago about the fact that Presbyterianism is both top-down and bottom-up. And we sort of talked about how church governments work and how the PCA works and how all that happens. So here's our last sort of idea for the night and where we're going to camp out. We're going to talk a little bit about the ascension. For some reason, and I don't know why, we don't talk a whole lot about the ascension. Right? You talk about the resurrection. We talk about the crucifixion. We talk about the birth of Jesus. But when's the last time you heard a sermon on the ascension? Or a Sunday school lesson on the ascension? It tends to be the sort of Easter footnote. Oh yeah, and then there was this thing where Jesus went up into the air or something. Amen, we're done. Now let's get to the real heart of Acts. And yet, when it comes to what the church is and what the church is doing, as far as the church goes, the ascension is wildly important. So I want to read the account of Acts' ascension. The ascension in the book of Acts is chapter 1. So when the time had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, we know that you died and rose again, but is now the time that you're going to kill all the Romans and restore the kingdom of Israel to its glory? Is now that time? Right? And we would expect, what has Jesus been saying when they've asked him questions like this throughout the Gospels? You guys don't get it. My kingdom's not... Guys. I mean, you can just imagine Jesus sort of repeat, guys, we're going to have this conversation. Really? Really? Really, disciples, we're going to have the conversation about the kingdom? No, my kingdom is not of this world. And he says this over and over. But here's what's interesting in the Acts passage. When they say, is now the time you're going to restore your kingdom? Jesus doesn't say no. He doesn't chide them. What does he say? It's not for you to know the times or seasons of the Father is fixed by his own authority. But, you don't know when, but here's what you do know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, but also in Judea and Samaria, and even unto the end of the earth. They say, Jesus, when are you going to restore your kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, guess what? I got a better plan. He says, guess what? I got a better plan? I'm restoring my kingdom to the whole earth. We ain't just going to Jerusalem. We're going to the whole earth. And so the idea of the ascension is Jesus saying, my kingdom is not just coming to one geographic locality, to one nationality. My kingdom is coming to the whole earth. And you guys, because of what's about to happen to me, are going to receive power, and you will be the witnesses of my kingdom to the world. It's fascinating that after this, Jesus is received up into the clouds. But we don't see in Acts what happens. The clouds obscure our view. But we're lucky because the book of Daniel gives us a picture of exactly what's happening above the clouds. In Daniel chapter 7, it says, and I saw a vision, and behold, through the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented to him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. The beauty of the ascension is not just that it's Jesus going back to heaven. It's that it's Jesus ascending on high and taking a throne that he will rule from forever. Jesus says, you want to know when the kingdom is starting? You're about to receive power because I'm about to be enthroned in the heavens. Right now. This is about to happen. Which is fascinating because when Peter, a few days later, 10 to be exact, 10 days later, when he's preaching, says he ascended into heaven where he is making the world his footstool, where he is ruling over the world. And so the kingdom begins there at the ascension. And so what this whole idea is that ever since the ascension, the church has been realizing more and more what the ascension means for all of our lives. There was one writer that put it this way. God doesn't have a mission for His church. God doesn't have a mission for His church. God has a church for His mission. God doesn't have a mission for His church. He has a church for His mission. God is going to spread His glory over the earth like the waters cover the sea. And you know what He's going to use to do that? His church. So we more and more realize that God is enthroned in heaven where He is making this earth His footstool. And we realize that He is worthy of praise and honor. And what happens is, as we realize that more and more, guess what five things start popping out of us? Worship and prayer, teaching and teaching and discipleship, fellowship and community, outreach and evangelism, and mercy and social concern. As we gather together and celebrate the fact that Christ is the King, we more and more realize how Christ being the King affects our jobs. Whether you make widget, or sell insurance, or are a professional Phillies fan, whatever you do, you are more and more and more making Christ the King visible to this world. You're more and more realizing that there is not a square inch over this world or over this culture of which Christ has not cried, "Mine." Every square inch, Jesus looks at and cries, "Mine. I will redeem it. I will make it right." So we don't have to choose between those five purposes. We worship Christ, and those five purposes come out of us. To put this another way, one of the things that we need to realize more and more is that when Jesus goes upward, it pushes us outward. The more we realize, the more we see Christ is ascended, the more we are going to want to tell other people that there is another way of living. You do not have to serve consumerism. You do not have to serve political parties. You do not have to serve worshiping your children. You can serve a good King who loved you so much that He gave Himself for you and conquered sin and death and is now ruling over this world. Jesus is Lord. And everything that you think is false and unfulfilling. The more and more we let that sink into us, the more and more it will push us out to other people. It's what happened with the disciples. So that what? They received power, and they became witnesses to Him. Where? Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so there's a beautiful way in which Christ calls the church, not as an afterthought, but creates it to be the vessel for His mission on earth. There's a really interesting, one of my favorite quotes by John Piper is this. You know why missions exist? Missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't, and when worship is happening, missions is working. That's what He's doing. That's what the church is about. Pushing us more and more to realize that Christ is Lord. So, let's pray. Jesus, thank You so much for this semester. Lord, as we have gathered together, we have looked at Your Word, Lord, we have seen more about Your church. Lord, we pray that as You help us to understand who You are, that You are enthroned in heaven, You are seated in heavenly places already, that everything has been brought in subjection to You. That You will help us to understand that more and more, and that we would be people that proclaim with our words and with our lives that Christ is Lord. We ask this in His name. Amen. All right, guys. Thank you so much. No, I told you we're going to be quick tonight. No 3 hours. Just a review of what we've done.